Good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to see you. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. And if you don't have a Bible, either you don't own one or you didn't bring it with you, under the seat directly in front of you, there's a Bible there. Please grab it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is on page 952, if that's helpful. And I'd love for you to be able to follow along with the Bible right in front of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray together. Father, this is a special time in our week when we can come together as your people to be in your presence, to sing your praises, and to sit under the preaching of your word. Father God, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that you have revealed yourself through the words of Scripture. And now, Father, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would open up our eyes and our hearts and our ears so that we can see the beauty of Jesus and the power of the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're continuing in our series in the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's a series in which we've entitled, The Church Getting It Right. And our passage this morning deals with probably one of the most important aspects of a church and a part of a church that, if it's healthy, it needs to get right. And that's the preaching of the Word of God. In fact, preaching, at least on paper, at Blacksburg Christian Fellowship is seen as such an important part of this church that we have three core values: truth, community, and mission. And under the core value of truth are these words: we do not seek to be a community centered upon ourselves. That's interesting. We're not about us. Or even upon service to the world. That's interesting. We are a people who come together first for the purpose of hearing, studying, and applying the Bible, which is God's authoritative revelation about Himself and about our salvation in Jesus Christ. And that means we value, and at the top of the list, is God's Word. And a part of that is that we value, number one, preaching. Preaching. And so, yes, BCF recognizes the importance of God's Word, the Bible, and recognizes the importance of preaching, and we place a high value on preaching. And it's not because we think it's important, it's because God thinks it's important. God places a high value on preaching. In fact, in the New Testament, preaching, or the sister word of preaching, proclaiming, it comes up 130 times in the New Testament. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, preaching or proclaiming comes up 17 times just in his first letter. Four examples. For Christ, Paul writes, did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 9:16. I preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:11. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach. And so you believed. All that to say, the preaching of God's word, it cannot be overstated. Why? Because the ministry of God's word, in particular, the ministry of preaching, it shapes the life and the health of a church. The preached word sets vision for a church. The preached word sets the priority of a church. And the preached word impacts the maturity of a church. This is important. In fact, Mark Dever, in his book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, he pulls no punches when he writes these words. The first mark of a healthy church is expositional preaching. It is not only the first mark, it is far and away the most important of them all, because if you get this one right, all of the others should follow. If you get the priority of the word established, then you have in place the single most important aspect of the church's life. And growing health is virtually assured, because God has decided to act by His Spirit through His word. He goes on to say the congregation's commitment, your commitment, BCF, to the centrality of the word coming from the front, from the preacher, the one specially gifted by God and called to that ministry, is the most important thing you can look for in a church. And many of us can personally attest to how the preaching of God's word has changed your life. It's changed my life. I've been here for over 20 years and sat under some wonderful preaching that has changed my life, has changed attitudes, has changed behavior. When God used men who faithfully preached His word, and that preaching has changed my life. Yet let's face it, not all preaching is the same. What do I mean by that? There's some preaching that God blesses, some preaching that God honors, and some preaching that God does not bless, and some preaching that He does not honor. And the question for each of us this morning is, do you and do I, do we know the difference between the two? Do we know the kind of preaching that God blesses and the kind of preaching that He does not bless? Those of you who are here this morning looking for a church, I don't doubt your sincerity that you want to be under good preaching, but do you know what good preaching is from the Bible? Those of you who call BCF your home, do you know the kind of preaching that will contribute to your spiritual maturity? To your spiritual health? Do you know the kind of preaching that will not hinder your spiritual growth? Do you know what kind of preaching that is good for your soul? Do you know? To all of us, do we know what kind of preaching pleases God? What kind of preaching pleases God? Well, I'm certainly glad that I don't have to answer that question based on my own intellect, because I'd get it wrong. Because what I think is good preaching is going to fall short of what God thinks is good preaching. And He spells out for us, God does, through the Apostle Paul, He spells out for us three aspects of preaching that pleases Him. And the first one is this, that preaching that pleases God is Christ-centered. Preaching that pleases God is Christ-centered. And I'm getting that from verses 1 and 2. When the Apostle Paul wrote, and this is Paul writing, when I came to you, brothers, and the brothers are the Corinthian Christians, when I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The point Paul's making in these two verses is that when he arrived to Corinth, which is in modern day Greece, when he arrived there, he had blinders on. He was focused on the centrality of the gospel. And he arrived there having made a decision to stick with one central message, and that was Jesus Christ, Jesus and Him crucified. And to appreciate Paul's priority in Christ-centered preaching, let me remind you that when Paul arrived to Corinth, it was a thriving city. Remember I mentioned a few weeks ago? Don't think Roanoke when you think Corinth. Think Boston. Think New York. Think San Francisco. Business and commercial growth and lots of opportunity. And the people were full of themselves. They were self-assured, self-confident. They were relying on themselves for everything. Religiously, the Christian message, and specifically the message of the cross, was considered a joke to the Corinthians. For the Jews, the idea of a crucified Messiah was incomprehensible. And to the Gentiles, the idea that salvation could come through the public execution of Jesus Christ seemed laughable. And in this sea of cultural and religious self-assurance, the Apostle Paul, he needed to clarify something in his own mind upon entering into Corinth. He had to make a big decision in his own mind, and the decision was this. Would he try to razzle-dazzle the Corinthians with his oratory skills? Would he try to get cute with his human wisdom? Would he try to blow them away with his vast knowledge? Would he think that the Corinthians were beyond the message of the cross, beyond the message of the gospel? Were they too sophisticated for that message? Or would he stay on script, stay on point, and keep Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the centerpiece of His message? And before we just rush past that, I need to let us all know that that same question is one that each of us needs to answer both individually and collectively as a church. It would be a tremendous mistake, a huge mistake for us to conclude that we could never be fooled into thinking that we are beyond the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Or that our friends are beyond Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Or that our neighbors are beyond Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Or that our colleagues are beyond Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's so easy, isn't it? We look around at our community and we see all these people who have it all together. They dress well. They have nice cars. They're smart. They seem to have perfect children, and we think they're beyond the gospel. They're beyond Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They have no need for the gospel. Or they have no need for the plain or straightforward presentation of the gospel that Jesus came from heaven, that He was God, that He died on the cross for their sins, that He rose from the dead, that He ascended to heaven, and that one day He will return. They're beyond that. We're fooled into thinking. Every one of us are fooled into thinking that. And if you think we're beyond falling into this trap, let me remind you that many of the mainline denominations that just 100 years ago were preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, yet because of a desire to fit in, and to be accepted by the big shots and be accepted by the elites of society, have completely lost their way. And don't think that that can't happen here. And when did it start and where did it start? It started from the pulpit. That's where it started. It started when Christ and Him crucified were no longer the central theme to the preaching that went on in some of these churches. And let me just be clear, preaching Christ and Him crucified doesn't mean that every Sunday we just preach the resurrection and the crucifixion over and over again. That's not what that means. But it means that all of our preaching from Genesis to Revelation is in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when faced with this question of what His preaching would center on, the Apostle Paul wrote in verse three words that just captured my attention. I have decided. I have decided. Don't think the Apostle Paul wasn't beyond the temptation to think that he had to capitulate to the Corinthian crowd and to try to appease them, knowing that they were huge fans of those who could speak well, and knowing that those who had oratory skills were deemed of a particular part of that community, a higher part of that community, a more established part of that community. Don't think that he didn't know that. Yet in the midst of it all, he said, I have decided. I made a choice. I made a choice, the Apostle Paul saying. I'm not going to go down that road. Instead, I'm going to preach Christ and Him crucified. What kind of preaching pleases God? Preaching, first of all, that is Christ-centered. But let's face it. Who on their own is qualified to speak on behalf of God? Who on their own has the power to adequately communicate the truth of the gospel to others? Who can do this? Who's up to this task? And the answer is no one. No one is up to this task. I'm not up to this task. And none of the other elders are up to this task. That's why preaching that pleases God is also Spirit-empowered. Spirit-empowered. I'm getting that from verses 3 and 4. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The power needed to preach and the power needed for the Word to change lives. It's not self-generated. Preachers can't generate that kind of power on their own. That is why the Apostle Paul says in verse 3 that when he came to the Corinthians, he came to them in weakness. Weakness. What does he mean when he says he came to them in weakness? Personally, I think it's a recognition that when Paul came to Corinth, he did not come with some type of superiority complex. He did not arrive to the city thinking that he was all that. He didn't arrive thinking, I'm going to just win them over by the wow factor. Or said another way, his attitude was, I must decrease in order that Christ might increase. And he also came in fear and much trembling, which means he came with a sense of reverence for what he was about to do. He understood the massive responsibility of preaching Jesus Christ to the Corinthians. Huge responsibility. Preaching is a big responsibility. And I would say that for those of us who preach here at BCF, we're aware of it. It's sobering. This is a sobering responsibility to take the Word of God and to read the Word of God and to explain the Word of God to people that we love, to the people of God. It's a huge responsibility. And we do it, those of us who preach, we do it with fear and trembling. Meaning what? Meaning we realize what's at stake here. Meaning we don't take it lightly. When I first started to preach, I was extremely nervous. Some of you remember it, 15 years ago. I could barely sleep the night before. My body was just cold the whole night. I woke up and my goal was to get up here, read what I had written down, and get back to that seat as quickly as possible without embarrassing myself. And now my goal is much different. My goal now is just to get out of the way. Get out of the way. And read God's Word, explain God's Word, so that the Word of God can change the people of God. That's my goal now. And that's the goal of every other elder who preaches here at BCF. So how's a preacher to respond when he realizes his fragility? Well, the temptation might be to overcompensate by our personal strengths. In other words, as I recognize my vulnerabilities and how I'm really not up to the task, I might overdo it with wittiness or knowledge or cleverness or humor or storytelling or even sentimentality or emotionality. In Paul's case, he could have tried to go head to head with the silver-tongued professionals. But instead, he chose to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in speaking Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this is not to say, by the way, that Paul intentionally tried to be ineffective. Please don't confuse these two things. By a preacher attempting to get out of the way, that does not mean, that does not give us permission to be sloppy or unprepared. Paul used both his words and his mind to influence and to persuade the Corinthians. In fact, in Acts 18:4, we read that Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. And what did he do? He tried to persuade the Jews and the Gentiles. So please don't think that for preaching to be Holy Spirit empowered, it needs to be bland or it needs to be boring or unconvincing. God uses His word to change. He uses His words to change lives. And those who teach the word must do all that we can to communicate His word clearly and plainly and effectively with creativity and with wisdom. And that's a good reminder to everyone here who teaches the Bible, whether it's to children or part of a Bible study group or to Boys Brigade, to the Boys and Boys Brigade or to the Girls and Pioneer Girls or to the Women in Abound. Your ministry is important. What you're doing, it's important work. Don't take it lightly. Study, prepare, think creatively, organize your thoughts. And yes, use your words wisely in order to persuade people to follow Christ and to grow in Christ. But we should never be under the illusion that our teaching or our cleverness or our preparation is what changes lives. When someone comes to faith through the preached word, it is because of the Holy Spirit. When someone is convicted of sin because of the preached word of God, that's because of the Holy Spirit. When someone wants to grow in their faith as a result of the preached word, that's because of the Holy Spirit. Preaching that pleases God is Christ-centered, it's Spirit-empowered, and lastly, it's God-glorifying. It's God-glorifying. Look at verse 5 as Paul addresses the reason that our preaching needs to be Christ-centered and Spirit-empowered. Why? He answers that in verse 5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. At the end of the day, preaching is about the glory of God, and it's His work. Preachers are not entertainers. We are not comedians. We are not tacticians. We are servants of the King, called to serve God's people through the proclamation of His word. You know what the best sermon is? The best sermon is when a person forgets about the preacher and is entirely captivated by God. That's the best sermon. The best sermon is when someone is completely captivated by the love of God or by the Word of God. Completely captivated by the work of Christ on the cross. And captivated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we walk away from a sermon thinking about those things, that's a good sign of a good sermon. They used to say of Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher back in the 1950s and 60s, early 70s, that when he preached, People were so overwhelmed with the presence of God that they would just take their pens and put it down. And just listen to Him. Because in His words, they were captivated by the glory of God. And of course, there's no better way to be captivated by God and to get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes off of everything in the world than through the Lord's Supper. No better way. I talked earlier about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Lord's Supper is a way for us as God's people to remember that we were not always Christians. We were not born Christians. We were born into God's family because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Both because of a nature, a sinful, rebellious nature that all of us are born with, and because of rebellious behavior, each of us needed a Savior. And so God, as part of His plan, 2,000 years ago, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God. And Jesus Christ was clothed in flesh and He was born here on earth. He lived among people and eventually He suffered on the cross for the sins of people like you and me. And after 3 days in the tomb, He was raised from the dead. He walked on the earth for 40 days and He was witnessed by over 500 people. And then He ascended to heaven. Before He ascended, He gave this promise that I'm coming back again. So this table right here is a reminder of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and all that it means. And so this